Okay, so I talk loud. You won't have any problem hearing me. And I also, if I get to talking too fast, tell me to slow down. And I tend to, if I start getting animated, I do that too. I promise I will move aside. So Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek these things which are the above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. That is the theme of this particular conference, right here. That is the theme verse, and I want you to see that, okay? Because I'm going to base this entire thing, it's what the Holy Spirit took me back to. It was, if you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, everybody touch your mind real quick, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Amen? If you agree with that, say amen. Okay, so each saved Christian is a unique individual before God. Amen? That's including every one of you. Look around. You're all unique. Okay? Because they have chosen to accept His free gift of salvation in Jesus. They have chosen to be reborn as a kingdom person and adopted into the family of God. I know all about adoption. I chose to be adopted. And I was 18 years old when I got adopted. I had lived as a foster child from the time I was 5. I was in an orphanage before that, and I was in an extremely horrible situation before that. Verified all my memories all the way back to 2 because I talked with my mother after a number of years about everything I remembered. She said, they're all accurate. I don't know how you could remember all that stuff. But I was 2 years old when I started remembering all that went on. And so I'll tell you what you see now is the work of the Lord. Amen? Now, realize who you are, who you now are to be. You are an ambassador of reconciliation, representing Jesus, taking His good news, His message of salvation and healing to others along the way. That's our mandate. That's who we are. It's as simple as that. It is not any more complex than that. You're an ambassador of reconciliation. That means that you represent God. You represent Jesus. You represent the Holy Spirit. And you are to be going forth doing as Jesus did, which we will look at in a moment, that is taking and proclaiming the good news and performing healing. Now, I could talk for about 8 hours on all the stuff that I've got here. So I went from about 45 pages down to about 20 pages to 15. And I said, I've got to really crunch this down some more. So that's to keep me on task. So I'll probably just gloss over a lot of stuff, but realize I would love to go deep because I like to go deep. So as the Lord's ambassador, we are no longer of this world. Amen? If you agree, say amen. But we are sojourners. Sojourners is a phenomenal word. It means one who is in a place, but not of a place. They're just passing through. You are sojourners. It means that you live in this world. You're affected by this world. Everything that goes on in this world has a pull and a draw upon you. But you're not in this world. You are of another world. You are a kingdom person. We are sojourners, unique through God's hand. And we have been given a command and a promise and a helper, that's the comforter, to help us along the way. And that's the subjects I'm supposed to talk on, a command, a promise, and a helper. So as I went to prayer, I thought, okay, Lord, how do I address this? I mean, these are like broad issues, you know. And He brought me to this right here, and how best to present this uniqueness. And this is what the Holy Spirit showed me. He said, take command. Take three commands that once fitted together become the command of God. So I'm going to take three general commands, and we're going to take a look at those three commands. One's going to be, follow me. One of them's going to be, go. And the next one is going to be love. I'm going to talk about those just generally and go through them in terms of evangelism. The entire thing is going to be about taking the gospel out. That's what we are to be doing. If we're not taking the gospel out, then the world out there is dying. And more so than that, if we're not taking the gospel out, we're dying. Let me explain why. If I am downloading from the Lord, I am being filled. Oh, that's fantastic. But if I'm not giving out, I become nothing more than just a stagnant barnyard pond. I'm just starting to come within, being inclusive within myself. No good for anyone. I'm not even good to the Lord. Why? Because I am not doing His mandate, which is to give away the gospel. As I give away the gospel, I am emptied out. If I'm emptied out, what happens with me? I'm refilled. I get a fresh anointing. Who's the benefactor here? God is. I am, and the one that I'm speaking to. Amen? So I want us to remember that, and that's where I'm going to come from, is from that side. Two promises that we will see that will see us through each day as a kingdom person. Number one is peace is a promise, profound promise. And it's a very specific promise from Jesus that we tend to ignore a lot. And the other one is assurance. Blessed assurance. Assurance. And the third thing that we're going to look at is the helper who ministers. I'm going to talk about that in just a bit of a different way. And so, uniquely a command. The first of these is follow me. And paraphrasing Jesus' words, for when you follow me, you will be doing that which pleases God. For I only do what I see my Father doing. Let me say that again. This is paraphrasing Jesus' words. Follow me, for when you follow me, you will be doing that which pleases God. For I only do what I see my Father doing. Matthew 4:17. You could turn to that and we'll read along here. And Matthew 4:17. So in Matthew 4:17. Now this is where Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he has been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he has begun to go forth, and this is what it says. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And verse 18, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, when they were called, there were no qualms, there was no hesitation. There was no, well, you know, we've got all of these responsibilities over here. We really can't be going out. No, it was, I've got a call on my life. I need to fulfill this call. Immediately they left their nets and began to follow him. Going out from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they also immediately left their boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus began showing them to do what he did, and he said, as he had said to them, follow me. And so Jesus speaks to each one of us. Take your right hand, point at yourself, and say, Jesus is speaking to me. And he is asking me to follow him. Okay. And so Jesus began showing them what he did, and for he had said, follow me. And he began to show them these things and to be found at all times doing as he did. But if we go up a little further, Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, healing every kind of disease. Let me cover that again. Teaching in their synagogues, teaching. Who in here can teach? Everybody raise your hand. There's always somebody who knows less than you. You go, well, I'm not a teacher. Oh, yeah, you are. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. Now, if you're saying you're not a teacher, then you're saying Jesus is a liar. That's not a good, safe place to be in. Okay? There's always somebody who knows less than you. You go, I don't know much. Yeah, but I know people that know nothing. Which means that you are brilliant. Okay, now take your right hand. This is going to be fun. Take your right hand and say, I'm brilliant in the Lord. Okay, there you go. Okay, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Just take your hands like this, say, I'm a healer. How do I know you're a healer? Because you can pray for people. Who in here can pray for people? Everybody. Whose business is it to heal the other person? God's. Whose business is it to be faithful to pray. You are such an agreeable group. Okay. The news about him spread through all of Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill and suffering various diseases and pains and demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all, and large crowds followed him from Galilee to Decapolis to Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. And in Jesus, the people saw hope. Living hope. And they came to him and brought their relatives and friends and those who were sick and ill and troubled souls in need of healing and help and encouragement. Now, people will react to you the same way when they see Jesus in you. I had a lady at work one day, and this was in the big commons area that we had with offices all around. And I've told this story at church before, but I'll tell it right now. She looked like she was miserable. She's like this, and she's leaning on the counter and stuff. And I said, "What's the matter, Pat?" She says, "Oh, I've got a class tonight, but my back is just killing me. It's all tweaked out." And I says, "And I've got 2 minutes to get to class to teach." And she says, and I says, "Well, you know what, Patty?" I says, "I'll be praying for you." You know, she says, "Well, why don't you pray for me right now?" You know, I says, "Okay, I've got a minute. All right, so." So, you know, nothing dramatic, nothing phenomenal. I just said, you know, I said, just lean over, put your hand back here. And I said, "I'm going to touch your hand. I'm going to pray for your back, and you should be healed." Everybody with me on this? So I said, "In Jesus' name, this tormenting spirit, the pain come off, the back be healed, the knots come off." And I said, "And be completely healed and eradicated, you demon, and get out of her." Now, this is where there's lots of offices around. I always do this stuff at college, so that's okay. And I mean, they give me free will to do what I want. So, academic freedom, that's what they call it. And I said, "So academic freedom, I can do what I want?" "Yeah, go ahead, as long as your students love you." And I says, "Well, they do, so we're good to go." So I prayed for her, and I'm gone. I'm off to class. I don't see her till the next day. She's beaming ear to ear like this. I says, "You must feel better." "Oh," she says, "I feel great. In fact, let me tell you what happened." She said, "After you walked out, because you were in a hurry to get to class," she says, "I'm standing there, and I'm going, I don't have any pain. In fact, I'm going to go to class tonight." She had canceled going to class that night. And she says, "In fact, I feel great. I think I'm going to go out and work in the yard. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do that." And the next day, she says, "You know, it was so exciting." She says, "I went down and told the other secretary and the other offices and all the people down there that you've got hands of healing and that you need to be praying for them." So that's a witness. That is a witness in which we don't predecide what we're going to do. We just say, "Lord, whatever your divine appointment is, we do it right there." Whose business is it? I just prayed. Nothing spectacular. Just, "Lord, yeah, you know, you need to heal her." And he already knew she was going to be a witness. I've had students stop me in the hallway. "I need prayer. Man, I am hurting bad." "Okay, well, let's pray." You know, people passing by. In fact, sometimes people will stop and then they'll be praying for us while we're praying in the hallway at the school, and I've had instructors come up and ask me that, and I've had lots of different students come up and ask me to do that, and come up and ask me questions. And why is that? It's because the light and the glory of the Lord is in me to shine out and let the Lord use me as he will. That's why he has put me in a secular place that wouldn't necessarily be a place that a lot of people would like to be in. I work with a lot of interesting people. Let me put it like that. All types and flavors. How's that? That's a good way of putting it. And you know what? Every one of them's got a heart crying out that wants God. They all want the Lord. Amen? So, prior to his crucifixion, now we already know that Jesus said, "Follow me." And this was before he began to minister. And as he began to minister, he's called his apostles. He said, "Follow me." But take a look. Jesus didn't just get something started and then leave it go to tatters. Prior to his crucifixion and his following resurrection, Jesus had commanded his disciples to proceed to Galilee. You could see this in the Gospels. He said, "I will meet you in Galilee. Go to Galilee. I will meet you in Galilee," where he would meet them. In essence, "Follow me to Galilee." And for it was in Galilee that Jesus would show his disciples his apostolic kingdom purpose for them, supplying their and let me explain that. Supplying their need, that is preparing a meal before them in the face of their enemies. So he's going to supply their needs, and that doubt and discouragement, even doubt and discouragement, would come off because he is preparing a meal, the fish on the beach and all of that, in the face of their enemies. They were doubtful, discouraged, and all of these things. That he would guide them. And he was guiding them to a wave offering victory of harvest. That is that 153 large fish that he pulled up. If you add the numbers 1 through 17, you will find that that adds up to 153. That is really just a picture of the victory in the harvest, victory that that Jesus was already providing as a wave offering of things to come. And he was giving this instruction to his apostles. He was activating their apostolic anointing, and then instructing Peter as to who we are to be as disciples. He said, "Feed my sheep. Disciple my sheep. Train them up to do what I have done and what you are going to be doing." And so he begins to activate this apostolic anointing in a quiet place in Galilee on the beach away from Jerusalem where it's busy and distractive. And he says, "Follow me to Galilee and I will show you who you are going to become. I will prepare meals for you in front of the face of your enemies." Promise right out of Psalm 23. Jesus himself did it that day. He does that for each and every one of us. He prepares in abundance if we're willing to follow into that apostolic call that is on all of our lives. We're teachers, we're pastors in some semblance and form. We're evangelists, we are prophets. Many of us hear the voice of the Lord in various degrees. We're also apostolic, and that we are to be out doing that which Jesus did. Amen. And then He activated the harvest. Says, you can witness to others and you will see an abundance. But how is it qualified? If you listen to me and you cast your nets where I direct you, because I already know the heart of the one that you're going to speak to. And then even more so, then what he does is he begins to teach, he begins to speak to us and say, this is what I want you to do. I need you to disciple others. You cannot just save them and leave them go. It's like having a baby and then leaving the baby just lie there. No, now you've got to raise that baby up. Amen. Jesus was again both showing and instructing his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Consider Jesus' actions that should become our actions. Hebrews 12:1. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews 12:1. I want you to see this, because then we're going to go into the second part of this command. And I'm probably talking long, but I'll keep moving. And Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded, I would tell you to wave your hands around, but you might hit somebody. I'll go wave your hands around. Hit somebody next to you. I don't care. And so, they are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight that and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Oh, yeah, but God, this is hard doing this stuff. Yes, but for the joy set before us. Think about what you're doing. You're laying up treasures in heaven. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. For as Jesus declared and instructed, I only do what I see my Father doing. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, a discipler of many, a kingdom light in dark places, and one with a place reserved already among the cloud of witnesses. Amen. That's a command. Follow me. Second command, uniquely a command. The second of these that the Lord gave me was go in my name. Ephesians 6:15 is very specific. You can turn with and mark that off in yellow or whatever you want to do. But it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not having shod your feet with the gospel of peace. That's a wrong interpretation. It's having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Very specific there. There's a reason for that. That is because the Lord God wants us to be praying and reading the Bible and listening to the Holy Spirit, following what is being given to us as far as revelation, so that we are prepared, so that the exertions that we make in the for the glory of the Lord are worthwhile, and they're not something that tends to bring us down, but lifts us up and lifts up the kingdom. So here we go. We as Christians are to have feet with good news. Turn down, tap somebody next to you and say, look at those good-looking feet. They have good news, amen? Okay, feet that are ready to take the gospel out to others. They're ready to take the gospel out to others. As Paul testifies in Romans 10:13. Go to Romans 10:13. We're going to look at that real quick. Romans 10:13. Whoever, raise your hand, say, I'm a whoever. Okay? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon the Lord on whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Good questions. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring tidings of good things. What sort of feet? These are feet that have removed the sandals of this world. What did God say to Moses when he came up to the burning bush? Remove your sandals, you're on holy ground. What did he say to Joshua? Remove your sandals, you're on holy ground. You know what? Too many people wear worldly sandals. God wants us to remove the worldly sandals and have feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, the world is no longer our undergirding. It is the preparation of the gospel of peace that has become that which we walk on. Amen? So that we can stand on the holy ground of the Lord God in his presence and receive his charge, his direction, his anointing, feet that have been rescued by the hand of God from the pit of destruction, the miry clay, feet that have been reestablished, placed upon the solid rock, that when the flood comes against us, we will not fall. Our charge as kingdom people of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, is the same today as was given by Paul to Timothy long ago. 2 Timothy 4:1, you can write that down. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Oh, this is to all of us, me included. Preach the word, that is, proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Oh man, I don't feel good today. Good, then go out and preach the word. That anointing flows through you, and I'll tell you what, you will begin to be lifted out of that pit that you are in, that despair that you are in. Blow the doors off the devil's lies. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. When God asks, who shall I send? We should be instant to respond as Isaiah responded. Isaiah 6:8, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, this is Isaiah speaking, here I am, send me. John 4:34, Jesus said, and go to John 4:34. John 4:34, Jesus is speaking, and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? 4 months. And then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Everybody look up. Okay, lift up your eyes. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They are already white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. And he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You know, harvest-minded Christians, point at your head again and say, that's me. All right, harvest-minded. That's ones that are guided by the Holy Spirit. Will prepare ahead of time, that is, having shod their feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, they will have prepared ahead of time. They that they should be ready in season and out of season. They're already prepared at all times for divine times of evangelism and discipleship and encouragement of another along the way. For that moment may be the only moment we have with that individual. You know, there was a shoe salesman years ago, back in the 1800s, that spoke to a young man in Boston who had traveled from Chicago. And he spoke to this young man, and he said, you know, you really need to know about the Lord. He says, well, what do I do about that? Well, he says, we've got this Bible study at church. Why don't you come to that? It's a young men's Bible study. And he began to teach him and stuff. And I've told this at church before, but I'm going to tell it here because it's very profound. A lot of you can trace your lineage on this particular shoe salesman, whether you realize it or not. But this shoe salesman took this young man under his wing and began to get him in as part of this youth group, and the shoe salesman got saved, or the shoe salesman saw this young man get saved, and he got fired up, and he began to just have this unbelievable, passionate spirit of evangelism. He says, I'm going back to my hometown. He says, they need the gospel. His name was Dwight Moody. Went back to Chicago, became a powerful evangelist because of a shoe salesman who took the time to speak into his life and see him evangelized and see him discipled. And Dwight Moody went on to begin to see thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands saved. And many a person that preaches the gospel today can trace their lineage roots all the way back to Dwight Moody and some of the revivals that took place in Chicago. And in England, they can do the same because he was over in England. And it all comes back to who? A shoe salesman who took the time to speak into a young man. Our time needs to be put in place to where that may be the only moment we have to speak to an individual. That may be the only one. You know what Dwight Moody's testimony was? He said, only one person ever spoke to me about the Lord. Only one person, and it was the shoe salesman in Boston. Nobody else did. Nancy gave that same testimony up here the other night. All those times that she went to church, all those different churches, all those different people, nobody saw her come into salvation. Think about that, and think about the people that you come in contact with. Do they know the Lord? Never assume they know the Lord. Do they know the Lord? When we go, actually, I'll go back. Preparation and time through prayer, such one will be given living expressions of gentleness and moderation and patience for others. Each one of us will be enabled by the Holy Spirit to proclaim truths of God and His law. Yes, you will be able to speak it out. How do I know that? Who in here has ever experienced this occasion when you're speaking to somebody and the Lord's put you with them and you begin to tell them and you don't realize it's the Holy Spirit giving you utterance, and then they go, whoa, stop, repeat that. I got to write that down. And you go, What did I say? I can't believe what just came out of my mouth. That wasn't me, you know. And what it was the Holy Spirit flowing through you because you were willing to open your mouth and begin to speak into another. Amen? When we go, the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to recognize where the other person's heart is and the extenuating circumstances that they've been living in and the life situations they've come out of. And even more, as we go, in Jesus' name, we will be known and identified as one of God's people. This is what I run into at work. It isn't just at the college. When I was at Agrium, the same thing happened. I had men stopping me in the pipe alley, and they'd go, you know, some maintenance guy said, you know, can we go over here where it's quiet? I need to talk to you. I need prayer. I need deliverance. I need this. I need that. You know, why? Because there was, on my hard hat, I had a sign, flashing sign, said, Christian, available. You know, no, I'm kidding. but it may as well have been, because, and how do you know that you're walking in the Lord when they come up to you and go, you know, you're not like normal Christians? What does that mean? I was talking to my brother and sister here down at the lunch table, because that's what we just mentioned down there, is when they start telling you, you know, you're not like a normal Christian, you care. Whoa, that's a big testimony. That should be the testimony for every one of us. Amen? But even more as we go in Jesus' name, I want you to be aware of something, because in 2 Corinthians 2, it says that we will be both a fragrance of heaven to some and a stench of death to others. Don't let that torment your soul. You proclaim the gospel. It's their problem, how they perceive it. Never give up on them. That one that is struggling and trying to push you away, push you away, push you away. You would not want to admit it. You would not have wanted to have witnessed to me before I became a Christian. I was not the kind of person you would want to witness to. Amen? The Lord met me in a parking lot by the Canby Theater after going in to watch In Search of Noah's Ark so I could get more ammunition to talk people out of the gospel. I was quite proud of doing that. That's a sad story, isn't it? I came walking out of the parking lot, and I thought, and I'd been puzzling over this. I was watching all of this, and I thought, you know, what if that's all true and I've been wrong? Where did that come from? A lot of people praying for me. And I came out of the parking lot, and I'm walking across like this, and I thought, what if I've been wrong? And all of a sudden, and this is right out of 2 Corinthians 4, where it says we are those that are perishing, their eyes are veiled. The Lord went like this, drew aside the veil, and His glory shone in a way that I cannot even begin to express. And I literally went down on the pavement, trying to find a place to hide. I thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? And I didn't get saved right away. And I'll tell you why. And that was because I realized I had been wrong. Number one, complete change. So I went back and reread the Bible. I'd read the Bible, but not for the reasons that people read the Bible. So I reread the Bible in a new way, under the light of the Holy Spirit. And as I began to read it, it was to decide whether I was going to make a life commitment to eternity to become a Christian or not. In other words, it's like I told Nancy, when I decide, I will never turn back. There will never ever be any question about whether I am or not. And so then one day, it was like I'd studied a bunch. This is almost a year later. And I said, okay, that's enough. It's time to get saved. Well, then I was terrified. What do I need to get to church? I was in a church that required baptism. I thought, what if I die on the way to go get baptized? Maybe I need to get baptized in the tub. You know, I was really scared. And so I said, well, God, protect me, please. You know, but never turn back. And the Lord has also spoken to me since then in other occasions, and that's not for this time, but other occasions where He has said, you shall be a defender of my faith. You shall be a defender. And you shall take the word and begin to teach the word and begin to do these things that I put within you. So as we go, we may be a fragrance of heaven to some, and maybe a stench of death to others because they know the place they're in. But at all times, the glory of the Lord will shine forth from us for all to see if we're really following in His commands. That is the pure light of heaven, a light that is enhanced with the awesome wonder of the love of the Lord that is in us, a love that has been given back to us, that's been given to us by God who loves us, so that we can give it back to Him and give it to others that He may be glorified. Amen. So we're still on the command. We're going to crowd their time. Okay, so uniquely a command. The third of these is love. John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. And your joy may be made full. This is my commandment. This is part of that overall commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. We can do no less. Our brother spoke about love over in one of the other workshops, and we can do no less than to love one another. You know, but there's there's more. For the love of God is a love that is so immense that Jesus His son went willingly to the cross for us, taking our sins, we know these things, but I want to remind you, and our iniquity upon him, that we may be set free from the things of the world that would cause torment and pain. And I'm going to address that in a little bit, the shame and the anxiety. But God in his love still wasn't finished. For Jesus then was raised up from the grave. He ascended on high to sit at the right hand of the Father, becoming our high priest, anointed by God, praying for us continually. Raise your right hand and say, I was prayed for this morning. Jesus prayed for me. My goodness, think about that. The God of all eternity, the Savior of all eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ, prayed for you individually this morning because he is our high priest. You go, I'm not that important. Oh, yes, you are. You mean Jesus prayed for me this morning? Yes, your feet were set to motion with Jesus' prayer already falling upon you this morning. I want you to know the love that God has for you. Right hand of God. What are you doing there, Jesus? Well, I'm praying for Debbie Andrews this morning, and I'm praying for Mr. Schmally over here, Pastor Schmally, and I'm praying for Rebecca, and I'm praying for everybody. Man, you know, I got a long prayer list. We think we got a long prayer list. Jesus' prayer list is a whole lot longer. Amen? And that's just the ones he starts off with. He hasn't even addressed all the petitions we're lifting up. And he's going to take care of those. That's amazing. But you know, such love is not to be inclusive. I talked about this just a moment ago. For to abide in Jesus' love is to be participating in active kingdom love. That is giving away Jesus' love to others, just as that love has been given to us. For Jesus declared, he only did what he saw his Father doing, so we also are to be doing as Jesus proclaimed. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. I've received love, and I received it this morning from Jesus. I have already given it out numerous times today. And I suspect that before evening has rolled around and it's time for me to go to bed, I will have given that love out even more so. I received a measure of love this morning. My goal is to give it all away so that when the morning comes, tomorrow morning, I can be refilled with fresh, anointed love. Amen? I cannot give that love away any faster than what Jesus fills me. The faster I give it away, the more he fills me with fresh anointing. I like the fresh anointing because it's new, it's exciting. It's new revelation. We think that we know all about Jesus. No, we've just barely begun to. It's like scratching the surface of glass. That's how much we know about Jesus. In other words, we haven't even begun to dig into it. Amen? You've got all eternity to learn about him. How long is eternity? Well, take the most wonderful moment in time that you have ever had with Jesus. Think back to that most anointed moment and you went, oh God, may this never end. Okay, think about that. That is not even 1/1,000,000th of how much the anointing will be in eternity, because eternity is a moment in time that never ends in God's presence. Amen? Without sin, without distractions, without anything that is involving your mind, causing you torment. But at all times, let me go ahead and keep talking about love. So it's not to be inclusive. Consider the following passage, Matthew 12:18. Now I want you to turn to this, because this is a powerful passage coming out of Isaiah 42:1-4. This was the passage the Lord gave me that would be my mandate as a pastor and as a Christian. And Isaiah 42:1-4. I have a tremendous passion about that particular passage. And Jesus quoted that particular passage right here in Matthew 12:18. And he says, behold, and this is all about love, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Take your right hand. He's talking about Jesus. If you're in Jesus, take your right hand and say, this is me. This is who he's talking about. Okay, he says, behold my servant. You could put your name in there. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He or she will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. That would be the lost. They will not quarrel. They will not cry aloud. No one will hear their voice in the streets. A bruised reed they will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. God put his Spirit upon him. That is Jesus' servant. So we too have been saved, who have been saved by Jesus, have the same Spirit, weight of Spirit upon us, filling us, empowering us. We are to be within the image of Jesus to the glory of God our Father in heaven, reflecting Jesus in all that we do. Jesus went forth ministering life and hope, proclaiming the good news and healing, and a battered reed, he, and so we, do not break off. And a smoldering wick in the New King, or in the King James, it says a smoking flax, and a smoldering wick, he and we too are not to put out. What does that mean? It means that if someone is falling away, you don't go over and kick them. You continue to extend a hand. You continue to extend a hand. You don't know what they're going through. I watched a man come into the Kenai Christian Church one day. I was a deacon in charge of the doorway, and I was looking across at the parking lot, about from here to those cars way out there. He had to cross the road to get over to the church, and the church service had already started, and they were playing the pianos because we had a piano and we sang hymns and stuff. And so I'm watching him, and he gets out of his car, and he stands there for a while. I start praying. Oh, Lord, help him. Give him feet to walk across the road, you know. So pretty soon he kind of walks across and gets as far as the road, and he turns and looks back at his car, and I'm going, no, Lord, turn him around, you know. I wasn't yelling. I was in spirit. Okay, so he finally walks across the road, and then I'm watching. I'm waiting for the right time to open the door and wait for him to come up the stairs because I didn't want to run him away, you know. And the Lord says, wait, wait. Wait, you know, I'm going, oh God, we're going to lose him. No, wait. And so he gets just up to about halfway up the pathway, and I open the door and I says, well, hey, good morning. He says, good morning. I says, come on in, you know. So he stood in the back in the entryway. He never did go inside. The next Sunday he was there. He was inside now, sitting down in the back. And before a month was up, he was saved. Had fallen away. He'd gone to church when he was young and had fallen away, had never really come into salvation. But that mother of his wouldn't release him in prayer. Continued to pray for him. And then he finally responded. He says, he asked me in the back that first day, he says, do you think God can forgive me? I've worked with so many men over the years who said, can God really forgive me for the horrible things I've done? You know, they just beat themselves up unmercifully. And I said, yes, he can. He's a good God. No, and so this is what it's saying, and we are to continue to do so and bring justice to victory until we see justice brought to victory at the last trumpet sound. You know, it's God's desire to save, not to destroy. It's Jesus' desire to save and not destroy. Our Lord Holy Spirit is seeking to save and not destroy. May we never be found with our love in Jesus Christ growing cold, but that it would be passionate, a fire burning brightly for all to see. And our desire, as is Jesus' desire, would be to see people around us saved, not destroyed, that we are to be fully living in the image, in the ways of Jesus, just as Jesus was fully reflecting the image of his Father and only doing what he saw him do. Amen? So, as the Lord's ambassador, we're no longer of this world, but we are sojourners, unique through God's hand, and we have been given uniquely a command to follow Jesus, to go in his name, to love God and others as he has done. Amen? We have a command. Follow me, go in my name, and love one another, and love God. Amen? Now, we've also been given uniquely a promise, which I've been given two aspects. We're going to look at it from two angles here. The first of these Jesus spoke was peace. My peace I promise. Peace be with you. You know, in Matthew 11:28, and many of you know this, but it says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The promise is true. I want to emphatically say that. The promise is real, and the promise is eternal, and comes from God in Jesus. We are not made by God, our Creator, to carry the unholy load Satan, the destroyer, would have us to carry. I can, for one, testify to such a thing of feeling excessive, prideful responsibility of trying to take on too much for too long, and I've ended up with internalized stress that was destructive. It's circular stress. I'm going to explain this and let you know what it's about. It's circular stress. Circular stress has no end, and such stress will diminish and break down the spiritual and emotional and physical immune systems that God has given us. Circular stress. That stress that doesn't relinquish. And when we take on things that are not part of what we should be carrying, instead of giving them away to God, we incur that. Now, I want you to know, be aware that such stress is not linear stress. Linear stress is a different thing. And I've worked in very high stress and very dangerous jobs as a process operator in plant facilities. But this was linear stress. That was going a stress that was going from A to Z. It had a start and it had a finish. Some of you can relate to what I'm talking about. And the Lord was with me, because even in the midst of a plant disruption in which a fire and reliefs are lifting off and it's very dangerous, I knew that God was with me and giving me insight on how to correct the problem, because we were going from one place to another. Amen? And he would carry me through that flood of events, just like one swimming from one shore to another who had a rope that could carry him across a raging stream. But even more linear stress that's going from one place to another is hopeful stress. It has a beginning, it has an end. Not circular stress, not this drama stress that so many get caught up in today. That is circular stress that is destructive with no end in sight. I want you to know, we have a promise of peace from Jesus. In John 14:27, you can write it down. I'm going to have to move right along. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be fearful." You've heard it said, "I go away and I will come to you." And I said a little bit ago, we're ambassadors of Christ. And we are to be active ambassadors, reflecting our Lord Jesus in all we do. You know, the anchor of our soul, that is Jesus, should bring us to become anchors in Jesus Christ's image within this present world. If we are not anchored in Jesus, and we are not rock solid in his peace, and we're going around going, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling," what's the world to do? They have nowhere to relate to. They're looking for the Christian to see what the Christian's going to do. You're supposed to know God. What's God doing? "Oh, I'm panicking." Well, what's that going to do? That's going to create a world of panic everywhere. You know, it's like we're running. "Why are you running?" "I don't know. Everyone else is running." And like a bunch of lemmings, we go over the side. Amen? How dumb. You know, we may be the only Christian someone knows. We are to be, and we can be, completely confident in Christ Jesus through any storm in our life. And we can do so without panic or fear. We can choose to go forth in prayer with the solid knowledge and awareness of God's presence, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Holy Spirit with us constantly. But even more, we can always know and be completely confident that God will supply a pathway out of the mess we are in. Now, I'll grant you, in some places that might be extreme. It might be martyring, being martyred. That might be the pathway. But you know what? God's in control. And if Christ is for me, who really can be against me? He has never failed to be a light to my eyes and a light to my path. If I'm willing to open my eyes and say, "Lord, show me the path. I can't seem to find it." And all of a sudden, there it is. Now, it may be not a long straight path. It might be walk here, go here, go there, go here. But he will light the path if we are willing to follow. So, we find Jesus reaffirming such peace with his disciples who had fallen into dread fear. Now, please realize this is his first appearance in the midst of his disciples, what I'm going to talk about. But I want us to look at the very first words that come forth from Jesus. For this is Jesus' first response to us in the midst of our lives each day when we are in the midst of our storms. John 20, verse 19. I want you to go ahead and turn to that. This is, I think, if I leave you with anything today, it would be this particular passage. It was on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came in and stood in their midst and said to them, what? He didn't say, go and proclaim the gospel. He didn't say, love one another. He didn't say, oh, hey, you know, it's going to be okay. He said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Why? Because the tormenting spirit was trying to enter in. The fearful spirit was trying to enter in. The spirit of persecution was trying to enter in. And all these things were trying to come against him. And Jesus said, peace be with you. In other words, Satan, leave. You're crowding my peace. His peace will flood our soul if we will allow it. His peace is larger than our fears. His peace is larger than our torment. His peace is larger than those accusers and persecutors that are trying to come against us. His peace is a delight to my soul. John 20, 21, and Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also will send you. Again, he repeated peace before he ever gave them a command to go forth. Be at peace within your soul. Be at peace with me. Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life abundantly. And the first thing that he will do for those who will believe, that is, will believe and accept it, and daily turn to him, is to proclaim and impart his peace and his promise of peace into them. So we have a second part of this. This is peace. The second part of this promise is Jesus also spoke his assurance. Matthew 28, 20. You can write some verses down. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13, 5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Well, what can man do to me? Consider the words that were spoken in Isaiah, though. These are profound words, and I love this passage, so I'm going to demonstrate it visually. Fear not. For Isaiah 41, 10. I want you to follow along with it. This is a profound thing. I want you to see just how much assurance we have that when the world seems to be crashing upon us, and that can happen to anyone, and when the world seems to be crashing upon us when we're at the end of ourselves, when the world seems to be crashing upon us, and we're finally, we call out to God in Jesus' name. So here it is. Fear not, I am with you. That's good. Okay, that's a good start right there. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Ah, here we go. Okay, now let's see. Let's do it this way. Okay, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That means that I am lost all my strength. I'm swooning out of fear. Okay, y'all hear what I'm saying? So what's he do? He holds us with his righteous right hand. In other places it says righteous right arm. I want you to think about that for just a minute. He's holding us up because it gets better. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. He's holding us now. And they shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. They will seek you, they will not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war with you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. Okay? So in other words, your enemies have fled in seven different directions. God is holding you up. Okay, that's fantastic. But in verse 13, he says, I am the Lord your God who will hold up your right hand and will say, and saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Here's the demonstration. So we are just overtaken with all kinds of stuff. God catches us and says, I will not let you fall. And then he says, I know your heart. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to lift your right hand of testimony so Satan sees that you are still mine. And in my weakness, he testifies for me of who I really am. profound. That's the assurance that I have from God, that even when I am so weak, He is strong. And even when I am so weak, He is the helper who is helping me, knowing what my heart is truly after. Suddenly we awake from the darkness of our despair, and everything has changed, and the veil has been drawn aside, and the light of the God's glory pierces through the clouds of the storm, so that in God's light we again see the light of His living hope that is covering us. The veil has been drawn aside. And in the very midst of crushing anxiety and the darkness of fear, God is there. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is always faithful. He wants to be known as a faithful God. He wants you to thank Him as a faithful God, because He is faithful. The light of His presence, the word of His assurance, the Holy Spirit floods our soul, lifting us out of the pit and driving out the darkness, filling our lives with an eternal confident, living, indestructible hope, and in the name of Jesus our Savior, a hope that witnesses to our spirit, a hope that sees eternity coming, and a hope that cannot be explained, as was spoken in here previously, but is so profoundly apparent within us that it affects everyone around us. This is what I always say. I say this in a Tuesday night group that we do. I says, I love nothing more than to be filled with the glory of the Lord and go out and radiate. Okay? I'm not kidding. I used to do this at work at Agrium. I say, Lord, just fill me in so that I'm just glowing, so that when I go into the control room, it drives out all the demons and drives them crazy, you know? And then I do that at work, too, because I've got a lot of people who are way out there. And so I said, Lord, just let me just radiate Your glory. Let me radiate Your confidence. Let me radiate Your love. Let me radiate Your profound peace, so that when they're all in torment, I've had instructors come up and say, why aren't you upset? I said, why should I be? Well, you really ought to be. I says, well, give me a good reason and I'll be upset. Okay, well, I says, why are you upset? Well, I don't remember now, but I know I was upset about something. What's the point? Sun's going to come up, sun's going to go down. I'd rather be like in Psalm 57, and I'd be singing the glory of the Lord as the sun is coming up and the breaking of dawn. I will sing songs as the sun comes up. Amen? So, let's take a look. And for an unbridled hope and expressed and believed without reservation will ignite a profound faith that will carry one through any circumstance and on through all the circumstances of their life. Listen to the voice proclaiming. I want you to hear this. You're going to turn to Revelation 12:10. But I want you to begin to have ears to hear the voice proclaiming across heaven and eternity. Have ears to hear the sound of victory that has gone forth and the assurance that has gone forth and continues to reverberate across the heavens and has for 2,000 years. It's never stopped. And that sound is this. I want you to listen to this voice. It says in Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, it is reverberating across the heavens even now. Now the salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who is accused before God day and night, has been cast down. Our salvation has gone forth and it has been being proclaimed across the heavens. I look at the northern lights a lot. And when I do, I think, God, You're just telling us that Your glory is going forth. And I listen for that sound. We have a mighty God. He overcomes. And we overcome. If we but let Him lift our heads, His promise is real. It does not fade away. And we can be filled each day. And we can be filled each day in such a way that is pressed down and overflowing. His abundant peace. We can walk through our lives in His confidence. And the victory is final. As Jesus declared, it is finished from the cross. And now the sound of victory has gone forth for those who have ears to hear. Amen. So, we have a command. We are to follow Him. We are to go. We are to love. We have peace. That is, we are uniquely peace. And that peace is such that we have the peace of, let's see, we have a promise. And we have the peace that is a promise. And we have the assurance that is a promise. We are just about complete. We've got all the tools. Now what we need is an infilling of a helper that will help us along the way. So, as the Lord's ambassador, we are no longer of this world, but we're sojourners. Okay, everybody say with me, I'm a sojourner. Okay? unique through God's hands, and we have been given uniquely a command to follow Jesus. Take your hand and say, follow Jesus. Okay. And go in his name and love God and others as he has done, uniquely a promise, peace, and assurance. And we have been given uniquely a helper. Now, I'm not going to speak about this in the normal way. We're not alone in this journey. We are never alone. Listen close. I want you to see what what this is all about, because this is the frightening thing of anybody who's gone into hell and where they're at. We are not alone. We are never alone. In heaven, we shall not be alone. And here on this earth, we are not alone. We're being watched by all creation, both the seen and unseen. There is only one place where one will experience what it is to be utterly alone. There, hell is the place of torment where one will be alone for eternity with no help of any kind. You can't even begin to imagine that, because you've never experienced such a thing. As alone and lonely as you've ever been, you were not alone. The angelic hosts were with you, and the demons were with you. Everybody was fighting over you. You had a crowd in your living room and didn't even know it. I used to scare the high school Sunday school class. I said, you think you're alone? Well, it's a good thing your eyes aren't open when you're taking a shower. Hello, you know, you got a lot of people watching you. You're not alone. But in hell, there's no escape and you're alone. I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like. Jesus did not leave us alone. We're not orphans. I know what it is to be an orphan. I know what it is to be in an orphanage firsthand. As God said in the beginning, it's not good for mankind to be alone, neither physically nor emotionally or spiritually. God sent our Lord Holy Spirit as both a light to our eyes and to our path, truth and comfort as we pass through this existence as sojourners in this present world, no longer of this world, but kingdom people passing through a foreign land. Ensuring that we would arrive at our destination, actively giving testimony and hope to others along the way. That's us. Holy Spirit is not an impression. He is not a power source. He's not a ghost manifestation. He is not like a radio signal or electricity that we can just tap into, turning him on or off at will. He is a person. He is one of the three in the Holy Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, that's Parakletos, the helper, called the comforter in many translations, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as he when Jesus announced him as the comforter and spirit of truth in John 15:26 and John 16:13. You can write these verses down. I'll give them to you real quickly. We've got a bunch of verses here. The Holy Spirit is an individual. He is the Trinity, someone we should know very well. He has intellect, 1 Corinthians 2:10. The Holy Spirit has emotion, for he loves and can be grieved, Romans 15:30 and Ephesians 4:30. He, the Holy Spirit, has his own will, 1 Corinthians 12:3 and 11. He speaks and we are to listen, 1 Timothy 4:1. He can be insulted, Hebrews 10:29. He can be blasphemed in Matthew 12:31. He can be lied to in Acts 5:3 and 4. He can be resisted by unbelievers in Acts 7:51. And he can be quenched by believers in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You know there's power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Everybody go like this. Pretend you're a weightlifter. Arnold Schwarzenegger. Brrr, okay. No. No, probably not. I lost a lot of weight in the last few years. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, and all of you know this, you're all good Christians and have walked in the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were going to receive power. That's that explosive dunamis power from on high. But some, like Simon the sorcerer, recognized the power and wanted that power for him so that he could lay hands on and begin to pass that on to others. He wanted it cheaply for himself. Acts 8:19, he said, give me this power also that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. He and others wanted it, the power. You all follow what I'm going to hear say now. He wanted it, but Peter declared Simon the sorcerer's heart was not right before God. And yet many Christians have fallen into the same deceptive trap. Benny Hinn, I'm going to quote Benny Hinn because this was borrowing this from him. If the Holy Spirit is power, we will want to get a hold of it as Simon the sorcerer did. But if the Holy Spirit is a divine person, we will want him to get a hold of us. If the Holy Spirit is power, we will want it to accomplish our will and whim. But if the Holy Spirit is a divine person, we will want to surrender more to him in awe and wonder. If the Holy Spirit is power, we will be proud we have it and may even feel smugly superior to those who don't. But if the Holy Spirit is a divine person, we will be humbled that in his great love, the very third person of the Trinity has chosen to dwell within us. Consider Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, and this is a picture of the Trinity, behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of the God descending like a dove and coming upon him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus went forth in the wilderness, contending with the temptations of the devil, and he had victory through the anointing and abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. I can do the same. You can do the same. Say, I can do this. Okay. Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, relied solely on the Holy Spirit for everything so that he could affirm he was empty of self and had become like unto mankind so that he could show the way to eternal victory through the indwelling presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he did so that we would know that we too can do the same. For Jesus has led the way and shown the way. Lift your hands and say, Lord, may I be empty and filled with the third person of the Trinity. Holy Spirit, come and fill me completely, pressed down and overflowing, more than I ever have been before. Paul describes who we are to be. 2 Corinthians 4:5. We are to proclaim, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord. We ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of the darkness. And his light is shown in the hearts and the light of knowledge and the glory in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. I kind of spoke a little bit to this to my brother the other day to show the surpassing power that belongs. These jars of clay. Let me explain this. I want you to know what these jars of clay are. We can think they're jars of clay. But you know, when we come into that anointing that John the Baptist spoke about, that Jesus was going to begin to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, that fire begins to take that jar of clay and begin to change the consistency on that clay. It can be thick clay, but as it begins to be fired, it turns into an opaque, fragile. And when you take and you go in further, even deeper into what's being said there, it says, a decorated vessel by the hand of God, some carved, some painted, so opaque that if the light is inside of it, the light will shine forth and begin to stream outwardly from it. Think like Christmas lights, they're opaque, those old-time ones, those were opaque, that's us. And you know what this is? This is a picture of who we are, jars of clay. Why did Paul use that? Because those type of vessels were such that in the days of Greece, that you had to fill them with sand so that they didn't shatter with the vibrations in the room, because they were so fragile. That is us. I am so fragile in who I am that the glory of the Lord's Holy Spirit needs to be within me so that he is the strength within me, holding me up and creating this wall of strength. And not only is he filling me up and strengthening the vessel that I am, who have been fired by the Lord and made into this vessel of honor and beauty, but then the light and glory that he has within me begins to shine outward for all to see so that they know who I am. And as I go into dark places, his light precedes me. As I leave dark places, his light follows me. We are to be unique in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way, Matthew 5:16, we are to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Jesus said we are to have ears to hear. I'm just about done. But we are to have ears to hear. Pray for ears to hear. The Holy Spirit is speaking. Pray for a spiritual awareness, a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's desires and His leading. Pray you will be ready to answer and respond when the Holy Spirit speaks to you. The lost ones and the wanderers of this world are crying out in the wilderness of life. We may be the one tapped by the Holy Spirit to take the message of forgiveness and salvation and hope and encouragement to them. We may say in our heart, we may say, Lord, I'm nobody. He said, good. You're the nobody I'm looking for. Because they will see me and they won't see you. We may be saying, I don't feel ready to do this, perhaps. But consider this with me. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the anointing is instant and complete. It is not progressive. So why isn't everyone powerfully anointed then, Henry, in the Holy Spirit to effect salvations and healings and miracles? Well, I'll tell you what, we're powerfully anointed. But a bonfire cannot be a bonfire if it's being quenched with water. Smith Wigglesworth did not step into his calling until he was 48 years old. This is what he said. He indicated the anointing had been diminished by his own unbelief. His own uncertain faith, his own unsurrendered heart, his own unsurrendered mind, his own unsurrendered soul, his incomplete obedience, and his distracted worldly focus, the none of which was of the Lord. And so he had to wait until he was 48 years old. 48 wasted years. And then he served the Lord. Such things as these take away the fullness of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and diminish our service in the Lord. You and I are unique in Jesus. And I would say today, step into your uniqueness. Be as Paul. Be as Peter. Be as Smith Wigglesworth. Be as Benny Hinn. Be as Catherine Coleman. Be as our own Pastor Nancy. And others who come to know the Holy Spirit as a friend, have an ear that is listening for His voice only. Choose to be a kingdom sojourner without reservation, without any limitation, answering the call in your lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and begin to share the good news of Jesus with others. The result? Jesus said, greater works we shall do. Lift your hands and say, greater works I will do in the Holy Spirit. And I will have, it goes further, and say, I will have signs and wonders following. Amen. In Colossians 3:1 to close, if then you were raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth, and become today that unique individual that God has made you to be. Amen.